Amen. Praise God. Let's pray before we get into God's word. God, thank you for what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you change our lives. You have changed our lives, and you are at work making us new. God, open our hearts and our eyes to see you today and to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, happy Easter, everyone. Do you guys actually believe this? You actually believe that Jesus Christ is alive? He's raised from the dead. He's alive. You believe that? You believe you're going to spend an eternity in heaven just because you are so awesome, right? No, we're going to spend eternity with him because he's awesome. That is the really good news. And, you know, I just think about our faith and the resurrection of Christ, and sometimes I occasionally just think of it from an outsider's standpoint. In fact, one time I was listening to a debate between a Christian and an atheist, and the atheist gentleman was just, he's kind of mocking our beliefs and was just saying, okay, if you just picture this, here's your plan. If you're an all-powerful God and you want to save, and you know, he kind of understood the thought that there would need to be a penalty for sin, and yeah, you know, that's gotta be paid for. So here's your plan. You come to earth as a man and you live 30 out of your 33 years in an obscure town of about 400 people. That would have been about the size of Nazareth at the time of Jesus. And ultimately, you have yourself crucified to pay this price. And then you rise from the dead only to appear to your followers. And you're counting on these 12 guys then to bring this salvation to the world. And as he was talking, people do a good job of making their arguments. And I'm thinking, wow, gosh. You know, his point is that, hey, man, if I'm God, I could come up with a whole lot better plan than that. And actually, God did have a better plan than that. He wasn't just counting on these 12 guys. He wasn't counting on their witness alone and their testimony. He has much greater testimony than just these 12 guys. And we're going to read today what Jesus' resurrection plan was and is. It's found in John chapter 14. You can open your Bibles if you want to turn there. I will be putting the scriptures up on the screen here. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's explaining to them about they didn't quite comprehend the cross. They didn't get that. But he's explaining to them, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'll be leaving. He's explaining that he's leaving, and their hearts are heavy. Well, could you imagine? They've just spent the last 3 years with each other, a loving group of sacrificial human beings. Jesus is, God in the flesh. He's love. God is love. So they've spent all this time together. You ever spend an extended time of vacation or something with extended family, and your heart gets warm. And then when that is coming to an end, it's kind of fearful. I never forget. We were just talking about it yesterday. My son Brian and his wife Neve are up from Boston, and they just got married a couple years ago now. But we spent 5 days in the hotel together. You know, her family from Ireland and our family all spent 5 days in the hotel before the wedding. And after the wedding was over, everybody goes their own separate ways. And I didn't want to admit it because pastors can't feel blue. But everybody, when they went their separate ways, was just having this odd sense of melancholy. It's like, wow, it was just weird. And finally, we started figuring it out that we had just spent all this time together, and it just felt so amazing that to go back to your normal life, it just felt heavy. It felt heavy. And Jesus is acknowledging that because he's explaining that he's leaving. And he's acknowledging that, guys, he realizes that their hearts are heavy. So he starts in verse 1 by telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because that's how they were feeling. He says, don't let that overwhelm you. In fact, in a few verses, we'll read it here in just a minute, Jesus tells them that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. That's how they were feeling, like an orphan, like somebody that was helpless. And this is something that we don't like to admit it, but all feel on planet Earth occasionally, that certain sense of anxiety. Maybe an orphan feels helpless and fear. and maybe a little bit alone. And we all occasionally feel that, but this was hitting them hard at this time. So he's comforting them. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. You see what he's telling them? They've spent all this time together, and they don't want to miss that. And he's saying, hey, we're going to get together in Dad's house. And that's what they wanted. They didn't want to go out and have their own mansion. They wanted to have, they wanted to be together, you know, get your own room, but we could have breakfast together and live together. And that Jesus is saying, yeah, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you. Do you realize what he's trying to encourage them, and he is encouraging them. Do you realize what Jesus just told them? When everything's ready, I will bump you off. That's what he just told them. And to them, that was encouraging. They're like, yeah, great. We get to be together again. But the rest of the story here is Jesus explaining, he wants to set that out there for all of us, because that is the ultimate reunion that we're all looking for. It's never going to be quite that good. But he says until then, now he's setting up life, what it's going to be until then. He says that, so that you will always be where I am. There's more than enough room in my Father's house, and I'm coming to get you so that there you will be with where I am, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Notice these words. Another means Jesus saying, I have been an advocate for you, and I'm sending another one. Now, we don't use the word advocate in America quite like it was at this time, but an advocate, and it still is in much of the world, is actually a lawyer of superior classification. They have higher skills, and they actually will help underprivileged people. So if you need defense, this an advocate is the ultimate Perry Mason. Now, if you're young, you probably don't know who Perry Mason is. It was he was a lawyer. It was a show back in the 60s, actually. And if you haven't watched it, I can save you. There's a total, ran for 10 years, 271 episodes. I can save you 271, because every one of them is the same thing. This is how it happens. There's somebody who's accused, and there's all this evidence that's just piling up against them. And for an hour, you're just getting wrenched, because you know that this guy that Perry's defending is going to spend life in prison, or maybe even the death penalty. And it's all the evidence is piling up, and the tension is high, and you're feeling the pain of this guy who's being accused. And at the last minute, and it's always in the courtroom with the judge, everybody's sitting there. Perry Mason, he, of course, during this, he's figured it all out. And at the last minute, he says, no, but it's not my client who committed the murder. It's you, Colonel Mustard. You did it in the library with the candlestick. And 271 times, Colonel Mustard says, oh, that's right, I did. He confesses it right out in front of everybody. 271 times. And if you watch the show, you know that is the truth. I don't know if that ever happens in real life, that somebody just, anyways. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you somebody that when you feel like you might have life in prison in front of you, you're not looking forward to your future, you're in a tense spot, that he is a comforter is actually one. There's actually 10 different titles of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and comforter, advocate, is one of them. He says, I'm going to send you another advocate who will never leave you. Remember, Jesus saying, I'm leaving, all right? But I've been an advocate for you, but there's another one coming. And a couple chapters from here, he says, it's actually going to be better for you. He's talking to the 12 who've been with him. He says, this one's better. This next one is better than me. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him. You know him. Because he lives with you now. Notice this. He's saying the Holy Spirit has always been in the earth, but something new is going to happen after my resurrection. He's with you, but he will be in you. And that's why it's better. This, my spirit and the spirit of Jesus is one of those titles that he's given. Jesus says, it's going to be me. It's my spirit that's going to be in you. It's going to be better. Then he goes on to say, I will not abandon you as orphans. We already mentioned that. That's how they were feeling. And maybe you have a little bit of that sense about you today. But notice what Jesus says. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. He's not talking physically. He's saying that this advocate, the Holy Spirit, that his activity is so powerful that to even the guys who've been physically seeing them, it's the Spirit of Jesus, and when this Spirit enters into them, that you are going to be feeling like you're seeing me. You're going to be saying, if you were a witness in the courtroom and had your hand in the Bible and said, have you seen him? You'd have to say, I've seen him. Jesus is saying, I will come to you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Trinity functions as one. It's kind of hard to comprehend. But when it's what's one is the other, and Jesus saying, this is me. It's my Spirit. I'm coming to you. The world's not going to see me, but you will see me. And since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There again, you see the Trinity all working together, and did you notice that you get thrown into the mix? When I'm raised to life again, you will know, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just gives you a knowing that you can't explain. You will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. If the Spirit of God is with you, that just makes perfect sense. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Reveal myself. That's his plan. That's Jesus' resurrection plan. He wasn't just trusting 12 guys. They had a job, and it's the same job as our job, and that's just to be a witness, but they weren't the Perry Mason. They weren't. That's the Spirit of God. That's his job. He's the one carrying it on. We're going to go to the book of Acts now and see, and this is actually Jesus after his resurrection as he's talking to these 12. And here he is in his resurrected body. Actually, we're going to start here in the first verse. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice Jesus just began. He's going to keep going. The Spirit of Jesus is going to keep going. He's not done. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had given. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Remember earlier he said he's with you, but later will be in you. Jesus is saying, I'm not counting on you 12 guys. Don't even try and get out there and do it, because you ain't got a shot. Bad English, but you understand it. No, it's not going to be. There's somebody greater coming, and he's the one that's going to be doing the work. Don't leave without him. He goes on in verse 5, says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I just love the wording that Jesus has used. Has anybody been water baptized in this room? Been baptized? How about the rest of you? Hey, we warm up the tub every few months. Jump on in with us. Yes, that is something that Jesus, it's a public testimony, but he's likening the Holy Spirit's activity to a baptism. When you're baptized in water, there is somebody who is baptizing you. They're putting you down in the water, and you are fully immersed. You're under. And when you're under the water, it's really hard for you to deny the reality of water. In fact, if you wanted to deny it for too long, we'd be performing your funeral. It will take you out, right? You're under. You're immersed in its reality. And would it be safe to say at that moment that you are wet? Yeah, water's obvious. He's saying that it's going to be that in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the baptizer. He's saying, I'm going to be the one baptizing, but it's in the Spirit. And what he's saying is that reality, that the Spirit of God makes God so real that whether or not you've ever physically seen, remember what he told them? He just said, you're going to see me. You're going to see me. I will come to you. That in that immersion, that's what that immersion is. It's you're just so aware. You're so aware. He has that ability to make you aware of God. And if you were called to a courtroom with your hand in a Bible and say, have you ever experienced personally the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You'd have to say yes, because he makes it that real. You've been immersed. You've been immersed into Christ, into God, into the reality of God. You're not just, so often people talk about faith like it's this phantom thing and, oh, that person just has, you know, they just have faith as if it's, no, faith is the sight of the Spirit. It's just, he makes it so real to you personally. You've literally been immersed into God. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples still didn't quite comprehend. They're kind of making the argument that that atheist did, that, hey, you know, if God has a big salvation plan, he would go big with it. And that's what they're thinking. Jesus, are you at this time going to go big, right? Set up the government. But they're not thinking too big. They're only thinking of Israel. They're thinking, you know, yes, Jesus, you rule from here. They didn't really care about what happened to Syria or, I doubt, do you think they had America in their mind? Yeah, I don't think they were thinking about us. No, they had no thought of that. So their version of going big, but that's a common misunderstanding, and we still have that. We still think that way. Jesus, if you really want to save the world, I mean, just show up in some bigger, grander, greater fashion. I mean, don't just trust the Holy Spirit to personally reveal you to, no, that's too slow. Oddly enough, I don't know if you know this, but this slow boat has seemed to make it around the world. Do you know the country in the world that there's the most people of faith, most, I would say, devout Christians who are actually celebrating and believing and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's not America. It's not. It's China. There's actually more people there with faith. How in the world? How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, I promise you that one of those 12 guys didn't get there. It was, I mean, yes, people went with faith, but it is, the Spirit of God is everywhere. He is the ultimate witness. So they're asking, you know, Jesus, are you going to go beg? Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. Jesus saying, yes, and we all understand there is a second return. There is a time where he comes and the government is on his shoulders. Thank God. Anybody looking forward to that? Who thinks Jesus will do a pretty good job of running the government? Better than your current options. Anyways, all right. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You think, oh, this power, I'm going to be able to zap people? No, no. What did Jesus say? Power to be a witness. What is a witness's job? Remember, the advocate, that's his job. He's the lawyer. He's doing all the hard work. He's figuring it all out. The witness is called to the stand to just simply testify to what you have. What did you see? What did you experience? What do you know? That's it. That's your job. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to do such a job revealing reality to you that if you were to tell the truth with your hand on the Bible, you would have to say, if you ask the question, have you experienced the resurrected Jesus, you would have to say, yes. Yes, I have. Yes, he's real. He's alive. He's that video that we watched before when Christ completely changes your makeup and changes your life. He makes himself abundantly real. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth probably are places that didn't exist when Jesus said this, like the United States of America. How many glad the Holy Spirit reaches and his witness has reached to the ends of the earth? Are you glad? Yes, that he has testified even to us. On the way in, you received a communion cup. Would you take this out and just take this bread? Hold on to it. Don't eat it yet. But I think this is maybe the easiest way to explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What he does is, without acknowledging Christ, until the Holy Spirit resides in you, this is just a cracker. But when the Holy Spirit is in you and you've been baptized into him, which is an act of simple faith, by the way, he comes in when he always initiates, when he reveals God to you and he comes and makes Christ real to you and you simply say yes. You're saying yes to what he's already making real to you. When you say yes, his Spirit enters you. For some people, that's an extremely emotional experience. For a lot of people, it's not. That is irrelevant as to what it feels like. What's important is the reality that he brings. All you'll know on the backside of that is you cannot argue with the reality of God any longer. And when his Spirit enters your life, it just makes perfect sense that I have sin that has to be paid for. I do not deserve to spend an eternity with God. And that's the price Jesus Christ came to pay. Jesus, thank you. As we hold this bread, Jesus, you said that this would represent your body, which is broken for us. We deserve punishment for our own sins, and it was taken upon you. Jesus, we thank you both for doing that, and we also thank you for your Spirit active here right now, making it real to us. Thank you. Jesus, as we take this bread, we honor you. Let's take the bread together. Scripture says, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus, thank you that by your Spirit, this just makes sense to us, that we do have a covenant with you. We have a salvation that was not purchased by our good deeds, but it's purchased by your perfection, your goodness, and your sacrifice. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood that we might be clean and whole, that we can be forgiven forever. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace. Let's take the cup together. After you take the cup, would you just close your eyes for 60 seconds? Just close your eyes. Friends, I explained this just a second ago, but the Holy Spirit being in you, whether or not it's emotional is irrelevant. He moves in you. It's this, your part in that is this simple. It's saying yes. And your part never changes. It's continuing to say yes. He's the one who reveals. He's the one who makes God and Christ real to you. And if he's there with you right now, and you're sitting there aware of God, aware that Christ is your Savior, just simply say yes, yes. I give you my life. Yes, yes. Yes. Oddly enough, there's only one scripture Jesus said that would be unforgivable, and it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's a moment. That's not a sin you can commit any day. That is a moment that he initiated when he brings you into the light and you know that you know. But you don't want to say yes because you've got a funny feeling that if I say yes, he's going to come in here and rearrange my furniture. He's going to ask some things. By the way, he is going to rearrange the furniture. And it's all going to be good. Can we just end by just saying that? Just say yes to him. Yes. Jesus, yes. Today, yes. Tomorrow, whatever you ask, it's all for my good, and I know it. You're trying to make something beautiful in my life, and I say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen.